Glad you're here. There are notes in the back on the table if you didn't get them on your way in, but we're on Psalm 102 tonight. Going to be looking at Psalm 102, and since it's a little bit more lengthy psalm, I won't read it all at once. I'll read it as we look at the different stanzas. But notice with me, Psalm 102, notice with me the title. The title says, A Prayer of the Afflicted When He is Overwhelmed and Poureth Out His Complaint Before the Lord. So Spurgeon calls this psalm, he calls it the Patriot's Plaint, and a plaint is a lamentation. Okay, so what we're going to see here in this psalm is it has a lot to do, of course, with Jerusalem. And so we'll talk about that as we go through. Spurgeon says this in the Treasury of David. He says, it is a prayer of the afflicted or of a sufferer. The sufferer is afflicted more for others than for himself. So a lot of his grief, as we see when we go through this psalm, is more for the grief of his nation than for himself. He's suffering along with his nation, but he's grieving for his nation. More for Zion and the house of the Lord than for his own house. And the best of men are not always able to stem the torrents of sorrow. And so we'll see as we go through this that the care that he has for his country. And I think that this is a very appropriate psalm for us living in the time in which we live and what is going on in our country right now. So I think it's a very appropriate psalm. Spurgeon also says, this is the patriot's lament over his country's distress. Rabbinic tradition tells us this psalm is assigned to days of fasting. So solemn days in Israel, solemn days for the Jewish people, when they're fasting, this is one of the psalms that they are told to read. Verses 13 and 14 tell us, and we'll discuss it more when we get there, but indicate the time of this psalm. We don't know who the author is, but Jerusalem was in the dust, but was about to be restored. So it's post-exilic. So that means it's happening after the exile of Judah and Benjamin to Babylon. Okay? So it's as they're coming back from exile. So this would not be a Davidic psalm, but it would be been somebody who wrote it after David, during that time as the nation is coming back. This accounts for the despair in the first part and the hope in the second part. And the character of God is the ground for the victorious and triumphant close. So like always, not like always, but like most psalms, the psalm closes on a triumphant note, a note of victory. Okay? So just some words to help us understand a little bit before we go into the study. In the title, the word afflicted there means depressed, okay? Many of us know what it feels like at times to be depressed, to be afflicted, okay? And in verse 6, pelican, you'll notice the word pelican is there. And, don't be thinking of pelican like our tropical type pelicans, but pelican is translated cormorant in Isaiah 34 and in Zephaniah. And the Hebrew word for this bird literally means to vomit. Okay, I'll explain to you why. You know, animals are gross sometimes, but the name is applied to a bird because it ate large quantities of fish and then vomited them to feed their young. Okay, you know the big bill, they would just gorge themselves. I mean, look what birds do to the worms that they feed. It's, we won't get into all of that. But it's interesting that, I guess early Jewish people saw this bird and they saw what it did. Oh, let's name that bird Vomit. So, but anyway, So that's it comes from that root. So, oh no, this is on tape. Sorry, folks out there on the World Wide Web. So, verse 17, destitute means naked, and here it doesn't necessarily refer to nakedness as much as people who have absolutely no resources within or without. Okay, so it's more applied kind of symbolically there, but the destitute person has absolutely no resource inside coming, you know, from within or without. The outline is there, verses 1 and 2, a cry out of the darkness, verses 3 to 11, the reason for the cry, verses 12 to 16, we see the permanency of God, and verses 17 to 22, the answer to the cry. And then it closes verses 23 to 28. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. So let's follow along as I read, as we break it up according to the outline here, and we'll make some comments on it. So the first stanza, verses 1 to 2, a cry out of the darkness. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call, answer me speedily. So there comes a cry out of the darkness, and the psalmist calls to God to hear his prayer, to let his cry come up to him, and to hide not his face from him, and to incline his ear. Remember, we hear that phrase an awful lot in the Psalms, incline thine ear. And remember what it means? It literally means to cup the ear and to... You ever see somebody who's hard of hearing? Of course, God's not hard of hearing, okay? But what is it? The psalmist is asking God, God, please listen intently. Incline your ear. And here's a wonderful thing. He answers him speedily. Isn't that great that God, you know, when we call God, there's never any busy signals. You know, like we're not at a service. Sometimes, you know, you're talking on somebody with your cell phone and suddenly they're gone. You know, that doesn't happen with God. But what we do notice here is the psalmist is in dire distress, you know. So he's in trouble. And so please answer me when I call. Don't hide. So in the second stanza, the reason for the cry, follow along as I read verses 3 to 11, please. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as in hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones clave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of thine indignation and thy wrath. For thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. So again, we see he gives the reasons for his cry here, and his days are like smoke. You know how quickly they're going, you know, just as smoke goes and disappears, you know. And I think we kind of all can understand, you know, how the older you get, it seems the faster time goes. And, you know, I'm only a couple of weeks away from being 58 years old. And I remember, you know, I've been getting, you people are laughing that are, I guess, a little older than me. And some of you that are younger than me are saying, oh, man, he's old. But anyway, you know, I've been getting all these emails because it's my 40th high school reunion. You know, I cannot believe that I've been out of high school for 40 years. You know, I remember, I mean, it's just like it was yesterday to me, or maybe not yesterday, but, you know, but time, it's like smoke, you know, like it just goes quickly, okay? His bones are burned up like firewood, so this is affecting him physically. His heart is like the grass that is withered. He has forgotten to eat and therefore has lost body weight. So this has affected his appetite. Okay? He becomes morose like a pelican in the wilderness. He has no companions. And again, remember, you know, the pelican it doesn't dwell in the wilderness. It dwells by the water. So he feels like a pelican in the wilderness. So a bird that's used to being by the water is in the wilderness. And we know what's the wilderness like in Israel. It's a desert place. Okay. He has no companions like the owl in the desert. And he is as lonely as a dove who has lost its mate. What's unique about doves? Anybody know? And their mates. They mate for life. They never change mates. I remember when we were living in New York in the parsonage in Pine Island, for every year something would fall down our chimney into the wood stove. Not, of course, when the wood stove was going, but in the spring or in the summertime. And never fails. You know, you'd hear, you know, all this ruckus. A squirrel was in there. The worst thing was the woodpecker. Because it was pecking on the metal thing on the top, and then it fell down. But a dove was in there one time. And, you know, of course you can't open the door to get it out because they go crazy. And its mate would sit in a tree and just would coo, 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 coo. And finally I said, Sandy, we have to get this thing out. So I got it out, and it wasn't in too good a shape, and I put it over by the, and it did take off, and they lived happily ever after. But think about that, a dove that has lost its mate. You know, that's what he feels like. He feels very alone, okay? And on top of that, his enemies are reproaching him all the day long, and he could stand all of this, but there is one thing greater to bear. God, who at one time lifted him up, seems to have thrown him down so that his days are like the shadows of a declining day. Okay? So he feels alone, and he feels that God has deserted him. So in the third stanza, verses 12 to 16, we read, "But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory." So in this third stanza, while his own life is declining, he realizes that God endures. And his name will last for all generations. And this gives him hope. So we begin to see now a turn in the psalm. It's coming. He's coming upward now. He believes that God will arise and have mercy upon Zion because the time to favor the nation has come, to end their suffering as well as his suffering. So this is why many people feel that this is a post-exilic psalm, you know, when Israel is coming back, the time of Ezra and Zerubbabel, when they're coming back to build the temple, and then a little bit later, Nehemiah to build the walls. So therefore the heathen fear his name, and all the kings of the earth shall see his glory. When the Lord builds Zion, then is the time when he shall appear in his glory. And of course we know, if you turn to Matthew, the ultimate fulfillment of this is yet to come, when all the kings of the world will see the Lord's glory. Look at Matthew 25 in verse 31 to 33. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come," notice the next phrase, "in his glory." So this is speaking about the second coming of Christ, okay? not the rapture of the church, but the second coming of Christ, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And of course, this is the judgment of the sheep and the goats, those who can enter the kingdom and those who cannot. But the theme here is the psalmist is talking when all the world will see the Lord's glory. Of course, we know that's yet future. Okay? I have a personal opinion, and I know we discussed this in the adult Sunday school class. I personally do not believe that the glory of the Lord came like it did in the tabernacle and came like it did in Solomon's temple. It didn't come like that in Zerubbabel's temple, you know, or Herod's temple when the Lord himself walked in there. Because something as significant of that, I believe, would have been mentioned in the scripture. But it wasn't mentioned. And it even mentions some of the old men cried when Zerubbabel and Ezra finished the temple. They cried. I think the reason they cried was because the glory of the Lord wasn't there. So this will ultimately be fulfilled in the future. Okay? Look at the fourth stanza with me, please, 17 following. And he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together, and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. So again, his hope begins to increase. God will hear and not despise the prayers of those who are totally destitute. And this shall be written as a testimony for the generations to come. And the people who shall be created shall praise the Lord because he looked down, he heard, and he answered for his own glory. His desire for us is our highest good. That's something we must understand. God's desire for us is our highest good. And God is honored and praised when his people are happy. Okay? Turn to James chapter 1. I don't know if Pastor Andrew got into this yet in his Sunday school class. But James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. God is honored and praised when his people are happy. Okay, look what it says. My brethren, count it all what? Joy. When you fall into divers or various temptations. Knowing this, that the trying or the proving of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So this is difficult. It is difficult to praise the Lord in difficult times. It is difficult to be happy and to count it all joy. But we must understand, and we could probably tie Romans 8 into this, that all things work together for what? Our good. You know, a lot of times what we have to do when we are going through trials and troubles, like the psalmist did, don't look at necessarily what you're going through right now. Try to look at the big picture. What is God trying to teach me? What can I learn through this? You know, what will it be like on the other side when I come out of this trial? And remember, there's always the other side, okay? And the other side might be heaven. And that's a good other side. That's a good other side. So in the fifth and final stanza, please, verses 23 to 28. He weakened my strength. He weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. So in this fifth and final stanza, the psalmist is brought face to face with the fact that his own days are being shortened. And so he prays that he may not be cut off in the midst of his days. He was fearful of dying, and he didn't want to die. But this makes him think of God in comparison. God's years are opposed to his days. For God's years are not like any other years, for they have no end. He created the heavens and the earth. They are the work of his hands. They shall perish, but the Lord will remain. Everything shall wear out like old clothes that need to be changed. But the Lord has no end. He is eternal. Therefore, the children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established forever. Isn't that interesting? You know, God continues on. People pass on. But the next generation comes, and the next generation comes, and the next generation comes. And God remains the same, you know. And he's there for that next generation. And it's interesting here, you know, like that old favorite whatever you have that you used to wear that you just didn't want to throw away. One day you have to throw it away, you know. It wears out. You know, I had this old hat that I used to wear when I was a mechanic, this old black Harley Davidson hat, and it was duct taped together, and the brim was bad, and Sandy would wash it because all the little things that you clip on the back were off, so I would have to always duct tape it. And I just loved that hat. It had holes in it from welding mishaps. And one day when I gave it to her to wash, it disappeared. She says, "You cannot wear that hat anymore." I said, "No, you threw it away." But I told her it was just getting right, you know, but everything wears out. Everything wears out. But God doesn't. The earth is wearing out. Our bodies are wearing out, you know, but God is forever. Isn't that wonderful? And when this generation passes on, if the Lord tarries, another generation will come that God will prove himself faithful to. And that's how it's been, you know, before this psalm was written and since this psalm has been written. So in conclusion, the despair of the psalmist as he begins his cry has been dispelled by an appreciation for the character of God, his permanence, his name, his faithfulness to his covenants all come into view, and peace and the assurance of ultimate victory take the place of despondency. And may we remember this tonight as we pray. Let's remember that no matter what is going on in our world, God never changes, and God is always there.